that you're here. Thankful to get to pray with you and to share in the Lord's Supper with you, sing all the songs before and after the sermon. It is a blessing to get to worship God together and be His people. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Always welcome. And if you have any questions about the Lord or how to serve Him or what we do here at this church, we're always happy to answer those questions. If you're a member and you have those questions, the truth is not scared of any questions. So please, we'll talk about those things. But today, for our lesson, if you want to open your Bibles, and I invite you to, let's begin by turning over to the small book of Jude in our New Testaments. Today, our lesson is all about passing down the faith. We're going to start here in Jude. It's one of those short letters in the New Testament, tucked away in the back, right before everything that happens in Revelation. And at times, it can be overlooked. But there's just one phrase here that we're going to look at carefully as we think about the faith that we have, the church, God's kingdom on this world, until Christ returns. This is Jude. We'll start at the beginning of the letter. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's as far as we'll read today. That's just barely an introduction to the letter that Jude writes. This Christian, who many believe to be the physical brother of Jesus, he writes to these Christians he's concerned with, and he's concerned for them to hold on to the faith that they have, to not be swept aside by false teaching or by tribulation. And the phrase that we're going to key in on here is he says, it's necessary for us to contend for, to fight for our faith that, as he says in verse 3, was once for all handed over or delivered over to the saints. That's the primary image that we need to think about this morning. As we consider who we are as God's people, as we have several here who are raising families, think about trying to raise godly families, we understand that our faith is one that is passed down, one that's handed over. It's one of the great ironies, I think, of the church that God has founded. The faith that we have as God's people is an ancient faith. People have been serving the God of heaven since the world began. And the faith that we have as the Lord's church, Christ established His church nearly 2,000 years ago, and we are a part of that body. We are Christians from all that time ago. But while the church is ancient, the church is constantly young, because it's not made up of those old retired members from 2,000 years ago. The church is constantly being revitalized and remade as new people come out of the darkness to see the light of Christ. You're not going to find any of the original apostles in any church around the world. You're not going to find anyone who knew Jesus or who saw Jesus. Instead, this faith is one that is handed down, almost like a treasured heirloom or like a way of life. That these people were faithful and they passed it on to others. And although they got old and passed and are now with the Lord, that faith carries on in the world. It's ancient, but it's young. In this church here, not just the church universally, but this church has existed for quite some time. There's been a church here in Saratoga for a long while. There's a plaque in the back. You can read about that. It's right there on the back table. And it's God's will that this church continue. God wants to see His people flourish. He wants to see the good work passed on. And I would as well. And that's not going to be something that happens by accident. We don't have churches that are strong and faithful and then continue to be so without being thoughtful about it and mindful about it and working to pass on the faith to the new generations that come up. Paul will talk about the Christian life in the New Testament as if it were a race. He writes to the Corinthians about running a race to win the race, living the life intending to reach the goal. And in many ways, that's how we need to think about our Christian life and the life of the church on a much bigger scale, as a race, and one where something needs to be carried on. I don't know if any of you ran track and field or cross country. I did not run track. I was on the throwing team, which is a lot more fun. In some ways, a lot less effort. But my older brother convinced me to join the track team because he ran and he jumped. And I joined and I just got to throw. So I would do my event in 5 minutes and then I could just watch all the races. And I love watching track and field races. There's something so simple about the competition. There's not fancy implements. There's not tools. It's just this person versus this person. Who is faster? Who has better mastery over their body? It's so fun to watch. And part of what's really exciting about the relay races is that you can have some of the fastest kids there at a race. All four of them, even the anchor, just super, super quick runners. But if you drop the baton, you don't win the race. If you don't make the handoff, it does not count. You can be the fastest people there. And you'd watch, and it would happen, and you can hear the crowd, the people, parents, or whoever's watching. There's a race going, and these people are killing it, and they're doing well. They're running. And the handoff comes, and that baton hits the ground. Everybody goes, ooh. They're out. They can't make it. They're not going to recover from that. And I'll tell you this. If this church is strong and vital now, it will not matter if we cannot pass on our faith. If we drop the baton in our families, if we drop the baton in this church, in this community, it does not matter if we've been faithful for years and years and years. If we cannot pass on the faith, this church will not exist in 20 years. Our families will not be faithful in 20, 30 years if we fail to pass it on. We're all running, and that handoff is critical. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. As you may have wondered, you don't have to be a track runner or a rocket scientist to figure this out, but it takes two people for a successful handoff. Somebody has to have it already and pass it on, and somebody else has to catch it. If either of those fail, something's going to go wrong in the race. And so our lesson today is going to split into two halves. The first is for those who maybe perhaps have more life experience or years, or who have the faith, who are part of God's family. We're going to talk about how to pass that on. And then the second half of the lesson, we're going to talk to those who are not there yet. Perhaps you're younger. Perhaps you're someone who is not redeemed in Christ. You've not been baptized into his body. The lesson for them is, how do we catch it? If we are surrounded by faithful people, how do we carry that on for ourselves in our life? So somewhere, you're here today in the lesson. I don't know which one you are. Maybe you're the one passing. Maybe you're the one catching the baton. But every single person is going to be one of these. So that's where our lesson's going to go, this faith that is delivered over. And to start, I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was the reading that our brother Tommy did for us earlier. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What we have today is wisdom and instruction from God's word, which is the final say in any matter. This is what the Lord tells us to do. But also, there's some wisdom from older Christians that I've known. In preparation for this lesson, I went to a few seasoned Christians who have raised godly families, who have shared God news with people. And I asked them, what did they do? Do they have any advice? And so this lesson is a combination of these things. And so to start, we turn our attention to God's word. How do we pass on the faith? In Deuteronomy 6, God's chosen people are about to enter the promised land. They're right at the entrance to the everything that God has promised them. And right before they go in, Moses stops the people. He says, before you go in there, you need to hear what God has to say to you. And he tells them God's law for them, but he also encourages them to continue to choose the way of life, the way of obedience and trust in God. And this is what he says. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. All these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You will bind them as a sign on your hand. They will be as frontlets between your eyes. You will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He tells them this is famous as the greatest commandment. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord above all else, with everything that you have. But right in this commandment, the greatest commandment, as Jesus tells us, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Moses realized this, and more importantly, God realized this, that if the first people who go in serve the Lord, but their children do not know him, they're not going to be in the land for very long. In fact, this is almost exactly what happened. And the first point for us today, we think about how do we pass on our relationship with God, our devotion to God, the faith that we hold so dear, how do we give that to the next generation? The first point I want you to consider is that we need to bring our family to God outside of group worship. Do you notice what the instruction is here in Deuteronomy chapter 6? He says in verse 7, you shall teach these words that I command you today to your children, and you'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. He does not say, whenever you go to church, you know, whenever you go to worship with God's people, talk about your kids about the Lord. He says, wherever you are, any time of day, wherever you're at, teach your children about the Lord. We have to bring our family to God, not just when we're together. This group assembly that we have every single Lord's Day, every single Wednesday, it's such a blessing. It's a critical part of who we are as God's church, that we regularly convene. We are a body together. But it is not the church's role and responsibility to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. It is your responsibility to raise your family. And we help one another, and we serve one another. But if the only time our family thinks about God, thinks about faith or eternity, is on Sunday, we're missing 6 days of the week. We have to be people who are God's people every single day. And worship is something special, but every single day we are God's people. And so he says, talk to your children when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. He says, God's word needs to surround you. He says, put it on your hands and your foreheads. Write it down on your doorposts. However, literally you want to take that, that's probably fine. But the point is this. You need to surround your family with who God is and what he's done for you. He says in this passage, reminding them of how God delivered them from slavery. And we teach our kids about how our Father has saved us from sin. We are not the people we used to be because God is good to us. This does not mean that you have to have official family devotional every single day. We're going to sit down and Dad's going to say the opening prayer and we're going to have a little short talk prepared. You can do that, and that might be fine if that works for your family. It doesn't have to be so formal, though. When you're driving to school, you talk to your kids about being a light shining in the world. Whenever you're going to the store or this or that, you remind them about how God takes care of your family. Whatever it might be, God has to be a part of your life all the time, not just when we come together for worship. Another point to be considered is that we take every teaching moment. And this is part of what is mentioned here. At all times, at any point in the day. He brings it up again at the end of this passage. Look at Deuteronomy 6, now in verse 20. He says, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our very eyes. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us.'" There's part of this that we think about passing down the faith that has to be initiated from the top down. That whether we are parents in a household, whether we are grandparents, whether we are just older members at a church who have years of experience, that we have to take the first step. But there's also a part of this that is reactionary. It says in verse 20, when your son asks you, why do we do the things we do? When your children ask you, and they will, serving God is peculiar enough in this world that something will stand out. Dad, why don't we drink? Why don't we do the things that the world does? Why do we always do this or do that? This is your opportunity. When your children or when young people around you ask a question about the Lord, it is a perfect opportunity to share the faith. But it also means that You take your children along. You take people along, whether they're your children or not. If you're going to go serve someone, if we're going to have a work day for one of our shut-ins or someone who needs it, you take younger folks along and teach them. This is how we take care of one another. We're God's family. This is why we do what we do. You're making food for someone who's sick. You're going to pray for someone on the prayer list. Pray with your family. Show them that this is something we do together. This is who we are, is God's people. Talk about things with your spouse. Whenever you're thinking about spiritual things, you don't have to keep it to yourself. Whenever you're praying for someone, pray together. When you're doing something to serve someone else, take them along with you. Finally, if we're going to pass on our faith, we have to be people who are humble and honest enough to admit our faults. The reason that your family will stand strong in the Lord is not because you are perfect. The reason that we stand strong in the Lord is because the Lord holds us up and is gracious. If we are people who are trying to serve God and we tell our families about serving the Lord, and they see us mess up, they see us sin, we lose our temper, you know, we treat someone badly, we do something wrong, they see that happen. And we do not say, kids, this is how we come back. We do not say, I sinned and I need to ask for forgiveness of God. If we brush it under the carpet because we want to show our kids a strong image or a good image, the only thing they see is that our parents say one thing but they do something else. Part of being a faithful leader in our families is being people who are honest and who confess our sins. We do this with our spouses. We do this with our brothers and sisters, kids and grandkids. Because in our sin and in our humility, sometimes this is the clearest that people see the Lord in us. I want to make a note here as well that this lesson is for everyone. Because you might be thinking about these things and say, well, I've already raised my family. You know, my kids are out of the house. My grandkids, you know, I see them sometimes or maybe a whole lot, but I've raised my family. I've done my time. Or you might be someone here who says, well, I don't have kids. You know, I don't have a family like that. Or maybe I'm the only person in my family who is a Christian. So where do I fit into all this? We must look around us and see that this is the family of God. and that we are brothers and sisters. We are members one of another. They may not be your children by blood, but if there are young people at this church that you have a relationship with, you have to use that. They may not be your blood family, but we are family by Christ's blood. And so whether they are, you know, in your household or not, you take these opportunities. You be connected as God's people. Take these people who are young under your wing and show them and teach them. None of this will matter if we're not involved in each other's lives. This is how we pass on the faith. We bring our family to God at all times. We teach at every opportunity we can, and we admit our faults. We take everybody in, bring them to the Lord. Now, this is the first part. You got to pass it off. But the person doesn't catch the baton. It's pretty useless. There's been a few races I've seen where the person's coming, and they've got the baton handed out, and they're ready to go, and the other person is not watching. They're not looking, and they don't catch it. And so even if we are involved in the leadership positions of our family and our churches, young people, people who are not in a relationship with God through Christ yet, this will not work without you. It takes two to carry on the faith, just like it takes two to tango. And so to start, we need to think about how to catch the baton when it's passed on to us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 together. This is now in the New Testament. Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi, and he encourages them to make their faith their own. He says in Philippians 2, and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Those words that ring in our ears, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul has a close relationship with this church. He started this church from the very beginning. This is a church who has helped him and supported him in his ministry and in his suffering. And he encourages them, look at what he says in verse 12. "You've always obeyed." And he says, not just in my presence, but now in my absence. Paul writes this letter from prison. He's not with them. And he's telling them that they've always done the right thing. They've always obeyed the Lord. And it's easy to sometimes when you have a good, strong leader. Just the same way it's easy. It's always easier to do what's right when your parents are watching. You know, it's like, I'm going to share with my siblings because, well, mom's sitting right there. You know, she's going to see it. And so I might as well choose the right thing. But Paul says, much more in my absence. Much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation. We're not always going to have good, strong, faithful people watching us and leading us, taking us aside and teaching us. We certainly don't have the Lord Jesus standing over our shoulder at all times saying, up, or you got this, you can do this. There are going to be times where you're going to be on your own. This is the course of life. And so this part of the lesson is especially for those who are maybe younger in years, all the kids, the teenagers on the front row. Well, you're not quite a teenager, Wyatt, but you do count in this section. And even for those who are just younger in the faith, maybe you think, well, you know, I'm like a young adult or something. Well, if there are Christians who are older and more experienced than you, this is how you learn from them, regardless of where you're at. The first part is that you must make your faith your own. Much more in absence, Paul says. There's going to be a time where you have to make decisions for yourself. And for when you're younger, so many decisions are made for you to varying degrees. You know, some kids, their parents pick out their outfits. Some kids dress themselves, and you can tell sometimes. Whatever it is, you know, parents make so many decisions for you when you're at home. But a time will come when you have freedom, much more freedom, because you're an adult. And you have to decide, am I going to do what's right because it is the right thing to do? And not just because someone's watching or someone's expecting me, or because it's just what I've always done. Maybe you've been grown up and your parents are faithful Christians. It's just, this is who you are. It's the life that has been given to you. That's a blessing. Maybe that's not been your situation. But I'll tell you this morning. You're not going to stumble into a faithful, meaningful relationship with God by accident. That's not something that just happens to you, where it's like, well, I wasn't really trying to, but I found myself in the church of the living God, and here I am in heaven. You know, who would have thought? This is for the people who chose the narrow path. These are the ones who said, the faith has been offered, and I have taken it in my own hands. So you need to make this faith your own. Why do you come to church? Well, for some of us, it's going to be because we were brought here, you know? My family brought me to church, and so I'm here. Why did I go to class? Because, well, all the other kids went to class, and I'd be the only one in the adult class, so I went to class. But eventually, it has to be, I'm here because I want to worship God. I'm here because I understand everything that Christ has done for me. I'm here because I want to be here, because of who Jesus is. And that decision is one that no one else can make for you. You can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. And you might have people, so many good people, as there are in this room, praying for you and helping you and leading you to make those good decisions, but they cannot make them for you. The time will come when you have to pull the trigger. And so we have to make the faith our own. And more than this, and perhaps what this is based upon, is we have to decide what's important. You have to decide for yourself what the purpose in your life is going to be. This takes eternal perspective. This takes seeing the big picture. It's so easy, especially when you're young, and perhaps it doesn't go away. It's easy to get zoned in on what you're doing and who you are, and you have your job or you have school and you have your family and the chores that need done, and it's so easy to just focus on getting by, because getting by takes effort. It takes a lot of effort. But it's when we take a step back and we see as much as we can in our limited human eye, eternity. When we turn our attention to God as God, that we have to really consider, what is the most important thing for me? If our life is but a vapor, as the scripture says, if life eternally keeps going and going and going and going, and this whole life, the decades that you may live, is but a drop in the bucket, how important is it to prepare for eternity, to know the God who made you and who loved you? It's the decision that the prodigal son failed to make. He didn't see the big picture. He says, I want what I want right now, and I would like to enjoy my life right now. Who cares about the consequences? He didn't decide to plan for the future, and that came, and it demanded its payment. The bill comes due. So we have to be people, even in our youth, that decide for us what is important. Who is the man or the woman that you want to be? What is going to be your life's work? Serving the Lord, knowing Him, sharing the good news, or serving yourself and ending with nothing. Finally, and this is extremely important, we need to be asking the right questions and being comfortable asking questions. I remember when I was, before I was a Christian and when I was young, I had a good household and my parents loved the Lord and they put a lot of effort into raising the family they had. And one of the things that was really formative for me was my parents would always welcome any questions that we had, and they would ask us if we had any questions. Do you understand why we do what we do? Do you understand why we take the Lord's Supper? Do you understand why we don't do the things the world does? And it was so important for me to be able to know that I could ask my parents any question, and if they knew the answer or not, they would hear me out, and we would look at God's word together and see it. You may be someone who does not really understand what in the world this is all about. You might be someone who says, well, I've always come to church, but I really don't understand why Jesus had to die. I don't really understand that. Or I don't know why we do things this way at this church when other churches do things differently. Ask those questions. Because you're never going to find an answer if you don't ask. And you're not going to be in trouble for asking a question, even if it's a hard question. Because the truth fears no question. If you have anything, bring it. And we will sort it out in God's word together. And so we have to pass on the faith. Someone's got to be carrying it in the first place. This is the leaders of households. This is the leaders in this church. You got to catch the faith. Those young people, those people who are not Christians. You have to make it your own. A final thing we're going to look at together is just the perfect example. Moses and Joshua. If you want to turn really quickly to Exodus chapter 3. One of the shining examples in Scripture of a successful handoff in the passing on of faith is Moses and Joshua. There are some sad, sad instances all across Scripture where you have someone who's godly and faithful and their children are not. You know, you've got someone like Samuel, one of the greatest men, one of the most ready servants of God in Scripture. Samuel's an excellent, holy man. But his sons are worthless. And it's like something failed in the past. Either he didn't pass it on or they didn't catch it. But the handoff failed. We think about the generations that came in with the judges. There arose a generation that did not know the Lord. Moses and Joshua is the opposite. And it's incredible to think about because it's almost an impossible task. Because Moses is the man. He is the rescuer of God's people. It's hard to find anyone who is so ready to serve God, is so patient with the suffering that comes with being a leader of God's people. He's someone who looks to God constantly. He is the man, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, of a faithful follower of God. And it's easy to look at someone like Moses and say, how are you going to follow that up? You know, how are you going to have someone who's that caliber of person to carry on the mission? And it happens. It's a success with Joshua. And Joshua leads the people faithfully. And he trusts in the Lord. He doesn't turn aside to the right or the left. And we might look at these men and say, how did that happen? Was it just that they were both, you know, exemplary, outstanding people? Were they just lucky to find people like this? That's not the case. What made this sort of pass off of faith possible was not anything within these men. What mattered is who was with these people. In Exodus chapter 3, this is before any of Moses' greatness. He's a humble shepherd out in the wilderness, and he's speaking to God. God's calling him to save his people, and Moses does not want to do it. And so Moses says in Exodus 3 and verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go out to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? It's a fair question, Moses. Who are you to do this? You're not qualified, Moses. Moses does not have the strength to do this on his own. And God's answer in verse 12 is, but I will be with you. And this will be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. And that happened. Moses says, God, I'm not qualified for this task. I can't do this. And God doesn't say, no, you can, Moses. You just got to believe in yourself. You just got to work harder. God says, I will be with you, Moses. Who goes with you makes all the difference. And he says the same words to Joshua. You look at Joshua chapter 1. Moses has died, and now we have this whole group of cantankerous people who are trying to enter the promised land. Joshua's got some pretty big sandals to fill. And the Lord says this to Joshua in Joshua 1 and verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is how we secure the faith. We're not going to pass on our faith by strong-arming it to our family, by living a perfect life, and if we can just do all the right things and keep all the right steps, you know, it's a watertight plan. And we're not going to carry on the faith by living perfect lives and obeying our parents and everything and doing exactly all these things right, because we're going to fail. Moses says, who am I to do these things? The way we're going to do this is when we lean on the Lord. We trust in His strength whenever we're right, whenever we're wrong. When we repent, we lean on the Lord's grace. When we're strong, we lean on the Lord's power. Wherever you are, if you know the Lord or not, go with the Lord, because He will never leave you. He is faithful, and He will keep us until that day He returns. This is the lesson today, passing down the faith. If you're someone who has served Christ for some time and have lost your way, you can always return, and you must. If you're someone today who does not know the Lord, you're still in your sins and you have not been forgiven them, today is the day. There's no better time. If you need anything, if there's anything we can do to help you, we're here for you. You can come up to the front while we stand and we sing our invitation song.